Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who died on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven, who rose again and defeated death so that all who believe in him might have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we pray as we read your word, you would be glorified, you would be worshipped, and your Holy Spirit would move mightily in this place and change our hearts, call us to live the life of following Christ with every breath, with every moment, with all our strength, I pray. Do this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before Jesus was crucified, before Jesus died on the cross, he had dinner with his disciples. This is in John chapter 13. And he said to his disciples over dinner, "Where I am going, you cannot follow." And Peter said, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Well, Peter asked, "Why can't I follow now?" "I will lay down my life for you," said Peter. And then he looked at the other disciples and he said, "Even though they all fall away, I will never fall away." And Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, the rooster will not crow before you have denied me three times." And it happens that very night after dinner. Jesus is arrested and taken, and Peter follows at a distance. Jesus goes into trial, and Peter sits round a charcoal fire. And a servant girl says to Peter, "You're not one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" And Peter says, "No." Later, as Peter's warming himself by the fire, they ask him, "Are you not also one of his disciples?" And he says, "I am not." A servant of the high priest says, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" And Peter denies Jesus a third time. And a rooster crows. And dawn breaks on Good Friday. Jesus is crucified that day. And he rises on the third day, on Easter Sunday. And he appears to his disciples. And we read last week the third time that the resurrected King, Jesus Christ, appears to his disciples in John chapter 21. And we're going to read the second half of John chapter 21 together, which could be titled "The Restoration of Peter," or "Do You Love Me?" Let's read John 21, verses 15 to 25. I'm getting quite a lot of echoes, Graham, so, but yeah, thank you. Let's read John 21, verses 15 to 25 together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Three times, Peter denied knowing Jesus. Well, to restore him, Jesus asks him three questions. And so my first point this morning is, it's all about loving Jesus. Or alternatively, it's all about Jesus loving us. But it's all about loving Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't ask Peter, are you sorry for what you did? He doesn't ask Peter, will you do it again? No, he asks in verse 15, do you love me more than these? Now, it's possible that when Jesus asked that question to Peter, he gestures to the fishing nets and says, do you love me more than you love fishing? That's a possible interpretation of what's going on here. And so I want to ask you, do you love Jesus more than your career, more than wealth, more than possessions, more than your hobbies? Because that could be what Jesus is asking. It's unclear what these are when we read this together. It could be that Jesus gestures to the fishing nets and he's challenging Peter to love him more than everything else going on in life. But I think it's a reference to what Peter said before the crucifixion, when he said, even though all those other disciples fall away, I will never fall away. And so Jesus is saying to Peter in this moment, you once claimed to love me more than all the other disciples. Is this now true? Do you love me more than these others? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. The implication of that sentence is that Peter's love for Christ has grown since he betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus and he was forgiven by Jesus. And as a consequence of that whole process, his love for Jesus has grown. Maybe you became a Christian from a horrid background, committing awful sin in your past. And sometimes you think, I wish that had never happened. I wish those things, I'd never done those things. But I suspect that Jesus thinks those who have been forgiven much love much. It's amazing that God turns even the worst things we've ever done into something positive. And I really believe this for you. If you've got a checkered past that you're not proud of, you have been forgiven by Christ, who died on the cross for the things that you did wrong so that your sins could be washed away. They were red as scarlet, now they are white as snow. And I really believe that those who are forgiven much love much. The more we are forgiven, the more we love the one who forgives us and saves us from our sin. And that's why Jesus says, do you love me more than these, to Peter? But Jesus isn't satisfied asking that question just once. Jesus loves Peter enough to ask the same question three times. So in verse 16, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter responds again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then in verse 17, Jesus says again to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And what does it say? Peter is grieved because Jesus asks him three times. I wonder what's going on in Peter's mind in this moment. Is he thinking, was my crime so terrible that Jesus really doubts my love? I don't know. It grieves him in his heart that Jesus asks him this question three times. And I want to say this. Sometimes love means asking questions that grieve. Jesus loves Peter. He died for him on the cross. And yet he asks him this question three times, knowing that it's going to hurt Peter that he asked the question three times. Sometimes love asks questions that grieve. Just for a moment, I would like you to consider, how would you respond if Jesus was physically here present and he asked you this question three times, do you love me? How would you respond in that moment? What would you say to him? And you know the glorious thing is that Jesus is present in this room, not physically, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can say it in your heart. You can give your response. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. You can say that in your heart, even as I'm speaking now. And I would invite you to do that, to say to Jesus that you love him. Peter, this third time, responds even more fervently, perhaps even theologically. He says, Lord, you know everything. That's good theology, isn't it, from Peter? Lord, you are the Lord. You know all things. We know that God is all-knowing, and we know that Jesus wasn't asking Peter because he didn't know the answer. Jesus knew before he asked the first question that Peter loved him. He'd watched Peter jump out of a boat and swim to the shore to be with him. He'd seen that. But Jesus knows all, so he knew that Peter loves him. Jesus does truly know all things. So he's asking these questions for Peter's sake, to restore Peter. The grief that Peter feels prompts something in his heart, changes something in his heart, reveals something in Peter, a new love, a real love that perhaps he didn't have before that comforts him. So he asks him this third time because he knows everything going on in Peter's heart, and he knows that there's a moment of grief that's going to help heal him from what's happened in the past. Peter says, you know everything. You know that I love you. Love for Jesus is the most important thing. Do you know demons believe in Jesus? They know who Jesus is, but they shudder in fear at him. But Christians believe and put their faith in Jesus and love him. It's a faith that warms the heart. It's an adoration. It's an honoring. It's a Jesus is magnificent. He died for me. He rose again. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I love him. Love for Jesus is the most important thing. And Jesus, of course, is so worthy of our love, isn't he? He's kind. He's gentle. He's lowly. He's righteous. He's good. He cares for people personally. He's prepared to ask hard questions to an individual to bring grief into their heart to restore them. He's the king who washed the disciples' feet. He's the one who gave his life on the cross for all who would trust in him. He's the one who calls us, even us, friends and brothers and children. He gives himself upon the cross. And he gives of himself again in giving the person of the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us. Jesus draws us to God the Father. He's so worthy of our love, so worthy. In every way, Christ is lovely. And therefore we love him for who he is and what he has done. Say it in your heart again, I love you, Jesus. I love you. You know that I love you. And yet the extraordinary thing is, when we say that Jesus is lovely, and he really is, he's worthy of all love, and yet the extraordinary thing about Christianity is that we believe that Jesus loves us more than we love him. And I don't know about you, but compared to Jesus, I'm not worthy of that love at all. And many of us in this room, in many ways, are not worthy of that love. Jesus is the one who's worthy to be loved, and yet the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus loves sinners, loves people who are not worthy of love more than we love him, even though he's worthy of all our love. You can see this glorious good news, this glorious gospel in Peter in this moment. Peter is a sinner. He is a liar. He is a bad friend. He let down Jesus three times. He's a fearful man, scared of even a little servant girl asking him a question. He's a denier of what is true. And Jesus loves him and is merciful to him and forgives what he has done and invites him three times to declare his love for Jesus once more. And all of us in this room, if you're a Christian, have a Peter-like story. We've rebelled against God, we've let him down, we've lied, we've done things that are not right, and Jesus comes to us and invites us to receive his mercy and declare love for him. And when you became a Christian, that's what you were doing. You were saying, I'm receiving mercy and I love Jesus because he saved me. And if you're not a Christian, that invitation is being given to you this morning. Come to Jesus, receive forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong. Declare your love for him. And he will welcome you with wide open arms, and he loves you more than you might love him. Christianity is all about loving Jesus. Also, it's worth saying that leadership is all about loving Jesus as well. This is this moment of Peter being restored so that he can be a key leader in the church moving forward. And Jesus doesn't ask him, are you confident to stand at the front and talk? He doesn't say, are you more knowledgeable than these other disciples? No, he asks you, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? He doesn't ask Jesus, are you more qualified? Have you got your theology degree, Peter? Because otherwise you're not going to be a very good leader in the church. No, he doesn't say, are you the tallest of the disciples, Peter? Are you the most charismatic of the leaders? That's not what he asks. He says, do you love me more than these? I had a conversation with a couple this week who we invited to be life group leaders in the future. And they were quite surprised that we asked them that question. I'm trying very hard not to look at them now. But they were surprised that we asked them that question because they didn't necessarily see themselves as leaders. But the reason we asked them is because we can see that they love Jesus. And that's what matters when it comes to leadership, is loving Jesus and bringing people on a journey to love Jesus more and more. Christianity is all about loving Jesus. Leadership is all about loving Jesus. Even so, this exchange, this conversation shows us so much of Jesus' love for Peter. It's not just Peter saying, I love you. It's Jesus loving Peter in this story. So that's my first point. It's all about loving Jesus. It's all about Jesus loving us. My second point is feeding sheep. Three times Jesus asks Peter this question, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. And each time there's an instruction or a command from Jesus to Peter at the end. So in verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. In verse 16, Jesus says, tend my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Well, firstly, consider this, that Jesus says, my lambs, my sheep. My sheep. Every Christian belongs to Christ. Every lamb, every sheep belongs to Jesus. You are not your own, but you belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to your faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's you in the story. You're one of the lambs. You're one of the sheep. You're one of the lambs that belongs to Jesus. You're one of the sheep who belongs to Jesus if you believe in Christ. On the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, he bought you at the price of his own life so that you would be his. And he watches over you. He made a way for you in his resurrection from the dead so that you might have everlasting life. And so in this life, you belong to Christ if you are a Christian. And in everlasting life, in the life to come, you belong completely to Jesus. You are his lamb. You are his sheep. I quite like that. I'm his lamb. I'm his sheep. But as the chief shepherd, Jesus delegates the responsibility of feeding the sheep to Peter here in this story. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. He watches over us. He cares for us. He leads us. He strengthens us. He guides us. But as the chief shepherd, he is delegating responsibility to leaders in the church in this story to Peter. And he's saying to him, you feed the lambs. You tend the sheep. You feed my sheep. The Bible doesn't use the word leadership very often, actually. Rather, it tends to use this shepherd metaphor to talk about what the church ought to be like. Peter is to be like Christ, the chief shepherd, by feeding and tending lambs and sheep. Elders, in 1 Peter verse 5, shepherd the flock, according to the Bible. The gifts of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd and teacher in Ephesians 4, they equip the saints for the works of ministry. Jesus says in Mark 9, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So all the way through the Bible, we don't actually see this word leadership very often. Instead, we see the word shepherd and caring and serving. Leadership is about looking after, tending and feeding others. It's all about the other. It's actually being last in order to look after others. The apostolic commission that Jesus gives to Peter in this story was to feed and tend for lambs who belong to Jesus. And that is still the same leadership commission in the church today. And so I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to my fellow elders. We must take this seriously, to serve and tend and feed others. And if you have any desire for leadership in the church, this is what it's about. It's about serving and tending and feeding and loving others. Many have taken Jesus' words to Peter to mean this. Peter, manifest your love for me by loving the church. Show love by administering spiritual food to all the flock. The young lambs, those who have just kind of been born again, just found faith in Christ, all the way through to the growing sheep. Feed them. Show your love for me, says Jesus, by feeding all the sheep. If that's true, then you can measure your love for Jesus by your love of the church and the people around you, by how much you give time to feeding and tending to other Christian lambs and sheep. And all of us should aspire, whether you aspire to leadership or not, all of us should aspire to tend for the sheep around us. That's why we do life groups. It's so that you can look after one another, kind of in your own mini sheepfold, tending for one another, feeding one another, caring for one another. And let me ask you a question. How are you tending for lambs? How are you feeding sheep? How are you caring for other Christians in this church? The other thing that springs to mind when I hear these words, feed my sheep, is that throughout the Bible, God's word gets eaten all the time in this kind of metaphorical way. So in Deuteronomy 8, this famous verse, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And prophets like Ezekiel in the Old Testament eat scrolls. They eat the word of God before they proclaim it to others. So all the way through the Bible, God's word is kind of metaphorically seen as food. And so I think that ought to be brought into this story, because here Jesus is saying to Peter, feed the church with God's word. Take this book and feed it to sheep. That's what leadership is about, taking God's word and letting us feast together. You know, Pat's had a great feast in Spain. Well, our goal is that we'd have great feasts in God's word as we eat together and we feed one another with God's word. That's why we prioritise preaching, discipling, small groups, Bible studies, and all of us can contribute in many of those places by feeding one another with God's word. One of our primary commitments as an eldership team is to feed you with God's word as best as we possibly can. You can hold us accountable to that and challenge us if you don't think we're doing it as we ought. John 21 actually is in many ways John's gospel of the Great Commission. In Matthew's gospel, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, in John chapter 21, remember last week, verses 1 to 14, Jesus calls us all to be fishers of men, to go and make disciples, to go and bring people into the kingdom, to make disciples. Well, in the second half of John 21, 15 to 25, he's saying to Peter and to us, feed them, teach them. It's go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That's what John is doing. That's what Matthew is doing. That's what the apostles call us to, is to make disciples by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and then coming into the kingdom and then teaching them all that Jesus commands so that we might live in a way that is Christ-like. That is the great commission of the church, to go and do that. So there's an emphasis here on loving Jesus. There's an emphasis here in John 21 of shepherding, of leading, of tending, of feeding, particularly feeding God's word to people. But then out of nowhere in this story, verse 18 comes. You know, Jesus is so lovely in this story. Do you love me, Jesus? Yes, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Oh, he's so gentle and kind, isn't he? He seems in so many ways. And then verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Like, this was about love. This was about feeding. This was about lambs, lovely little lambs. And now Jesus starts talking to Peter about death and how he's going to die. It's not the greatest sales pitch from Jesus either in verse 19, is it? You know, this is going to happen to you, verse 18. This I'm telling you so that, because this is the way you're going to die. And then at the end of verse 19, follow me. I would have done the follow me bit before that, Jesus. But I would have said follow me before verse 18. Go and feed my lambs, follow me. Oh, by the way, when you do. But instead, Jesus goes, this is how you're going to die. Follow me. My third point this morning is following Jesus even unto death to glorify God. Following Jesus even unto death to glorify God. Many of you are thinking, what a nice message this is. loving Jesus, yay. Feeding sheep, a bit of a challenge, but, you know, quite a nice one. Bang, says Jesus, a hammer blow of a challenge to Peter. You're going to die. Follow me. You love me, says Jesus. You're going to feed some lambs, says Jesus. Following me will cost you your life, says Jesus to Peter. And Peter indeed glorified God, the tradition goes, by becoming a martyr. The tradition is that Emperor Nero martyred him, and that Peter refused to be crucified the right way up and instead was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be like Jesus in having an ordinary crucifixion. But the tradition is that Peter genuinely did get led where he didn't want to go, was dressed by others and died the death saying, I refuse to deny that Jesus died and rose again, and I will follow him even unto death if this is what Jesus asks of me to glorify him. Isn't this amazing? An amazing transformation in Peter? Because before the crucifixion, there was a moment where Peter wouldn't follow Jesus, where Peter refused, denied Jesus, you know, has all these questions and goes, no, I know nothing about him. There was a moment round a charcoal fire where Peter let Jesus down big style and didn't follow him to death. But now a new moment round a charcoal fire on the beach, and Peter's given this charge once more from Jesus to follow him. And Peter ultimately goes on to obey what Jesus says. I cannot tell you how you will die this morning, but I can tell you that if you love Jesus and you want to follow him, that means dying to yourself in order to glorify God. It means making tremendous sacrifices, saying, actually, I have an inheritance in heaven that will never fade or never spoil. I can give up things on earth in order to follow Christ if he calls me to go in certain places. It means prioritizing others, feeding others. It means denying yourself worldly pleasure for the deeper joy of following Jesus. Or it might even mean dying in this life for Christ, for the deeper joy of eternity with Jesus forever and ever. This is a theme throughout the Gospels, actually, that as Christians, we're called to believe in Jesus and receive this glorious salvation. We're called to love Jesus because he's worthy of our love, but we're also called to take up our cross and follow him. Now, I must confess that personally, I'm still learning how to die to myself and to follow Jesus. And I do not say these things to boast, but I do want to tell you that over and over again in my life, I have denied myself for the sake of doing what Jesus has told me to do. And I know there are stories in this room of people who have over and over again denied themselves in order to follow what Jesus is calling us to do. Let me just give you a couple. When I decided to go to Bible college and trained for the ministry, that decision cost me over £100,000 in terms of what I lost in salary. I, at the time, said I was going to sell my flat in order to fund my way through Bible college. When I moved to Fareham to plant this church, at one stage, it looked like it would cost me my relationship with Rachel. I told her that I loved her and that I wanted to marry her, but I said, God has called me to Fareham, and she lived in the north, and she didn't want to live in the south, and she didn't want to come church planting. God did an amazing work in her, praise God. But, you know, I genuinely, at one time, made a decision that I thought that meant the end of our relationship. I gave up my house, money, and a week of my life to house a homeless person at one stage, to feed him and to buy the clothes he needed. Probably the hardest thing I've ever had to do that week of my life. But it was denying myself in order to do what I believed Jesus had called me to do. And actually, dying to self and following Jesus, even unto death, isn't often about the big decisions we make in life. I know that I've made big decisions to deny myself and follow Jesus, and I'm calling us all to do that. But actually, I don't think it's about the big decisions. It's about the daily moments of laying down our lives to tend to other sheep. It's about showing up faithfully to serve and to pray and to worship God and to love the church. It's about giving up comfort and ease to help someone in need. It's about going out of your comfort zone to share Jesus with others. It's about standing up for justice when it's the right thing to do. It's about doing what's right and good, even when that's extremely hard. That's what it means to follow Jesus, because he was good. In every circumstance, he was loving and kind and caring in every single way, every moment. He was good and right and kind. And so if we're saying we're going to follow him, then that's what we ought to do. And of course, for Jesus, it cost him his life. Do you know the moment when the Pharisees decided to kill Jesus? It was a moment when he healed someone. He loved someone and he healed them on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees went, "We need to kill this guy." It was doing what was right for somebody that caused him to die. And so as Christians following Christ, we need to make sacrifices, doing what's right and good, knowing that it might cost us our lives. And even if it doesn't, it will cost us much in sacrificing things for following him. So I'm still learning, but would you with me and with Peter say this morning, "I will die to follow Jesus. I will die to follow Jesus." Maybe you want to say that in your heart to Jesus, but don't say it if you don't mean it, because it's a big thing to say. Say in your heart, "Jesus, you have loved me with an everlasting love. You have given your very self on the cross. I will give you everything, Lord. You tell me where to go, I will do it, even if it costs me my life." I'd encourage you to pray that prayer in your heart. Are you willing to die for the sake of following Jesus and glorifying God? That's what Peter did. He died. And it glorified God, because people went, "This guy's nuts. He loves Jesus so much. He's prepared to die in this horrible way." And the saints must have looked on and been inspired by what Peter was doing, saying, "I'm going to go after Christ further." And even several thousands of years later, we're hearing about Peter and saying, "Yes, come on. We're going to do it. We're going to glorify God. We're going to follow Jesus even unto death," if that's what it means. Now, maybe like Peter, in verse 20 and 21, you're tempted to start looking around the room and going, "Hey, what about that person? If I'm going to die, if I'm going to give everything, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" But I'd encourage you just to focus on yourself. Jesus says to you, "You follow me." I'm not saying that we make sacrifices for sacrifices' sake. But I am saying that we radically do what Jesus tells us, even when it comes at a great cost. And so if you're with me in this, if you are saying in your heart, "I want to live like this, giving everything for Jesus' sake," then I want to encourage you to spend time, maybe this afternoon or this week, and just come before Jesus, come before God in prayer and say, "What would you have me do?" And then wait upon God. Wait upon the Lord. Maybe open your Bible and read and see where God leads you. Now, if God doesn't say anything obvious to you, then keep doing what you're doing. Keep obeying what you read in the Bible. Keep loving Jesus. Keep feeding sheep. Keep loving the church. Just go for it in that way. But be prepared for God to say, "I'm asking you to die to yourself in this way." Because sometimes God makes big asks of us. He does it because he loves us. He loves us so much. But sometimes God makes big asks of us. And if you really meant it when you prayed it in your heart, then you are prepared for God to swoop in and say something to you that drastically changes your life and means giving up friends, family, moving across the world, going to preach the gospel somewhere else, opening up a conversation with a friend that you think might lose your friendship or your relationship, going for it powerfully for God. I would encourage you, give time to listen to God and be prepared for him to make a really big ask of you. Because he makes a big ask of Peter, doesn't he? "Do you love me? This is how you're going to die. Follow me." And sometimes he speaks to us in those ways as well. We've seen then in John 21 how Jesus loves Peter and restores him by asking these three questions. We've seen that loving Jesus is what Christianity and leadership is all about. That's all Jesus cares about, really. If he's going to appoint Peter to feed the sheep, all he cares is that Peter loves him. We've seen how we can express our love for Jesus by feeding and tending and caring for the church. But also we've seen how following Jesus can cost us our very lives. I'm going to ask us to respond to this message by standing together. I'm going to invite the band back up. And we're going to open our hands as though saying, this life, Jesus, is yours. So let's stand together. We're going to sing in a moment a song of commitment to Jesus, giving him our lives and saying we're prepared to die, prepared to live for him and everything. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And I think sometimes it's helpful to do something physically. So if you're with me in this, I would invite you just to open your hands as if you're offering God all that you are, as I pray this for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples. Thank you for your mercy for Peter. And I pray that everyone in this room who needs forgiveness would know it now from you, Lord God. Come bring mercy, I pray. Thank you for restoring Peter. Thank you for being lovely in every way. We want to say, Jesus, we love you. You are so worthy of our love. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this command to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs. And I pray as a church, we would feed one another and shepherd one another, growing together in your word to be more like Christ every single day. But Lord, we also recognize that you laid down a massive challenge for Peter. And that's what we're doing. We are responding to that now, Lord God. And we are saying, I will follow you, Jesus, even if it costs me my life. And therefore, if it doesn't cost me my life, then I'm giving you everything, Lord God. I'm opening my hands and saying, take anything that's holding me back and speak to me and direct me, and I will go wherever you tell me to go, even if it's the hardest and toughest and most difficult of things that I never expected you to ask, Lord God. That's what we're saying, Lord. You are worth it. The commands you give are commands that come from love. And so we say, take our lives and use us for your glory. We will follow you even unto death, because we know we have everlasting life with Jesus forever. Help us, Holy Spirit, not just make these words of a prayer, but a genuine lifestyle, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in response to what we've heard.